And it's amazing how the Lord puts things together. And I don't know if you caught the message of that song, the message of the last song that we sang, and then the scripture verse. That wasn't planned, except for by the Lord, which is the way we want it to be. And we give Him all the glory for it. And don't miss those little things that God does. And there's a reason why God has you in church this afternoon. Some can't wait for this service to end to get out of here. That's me. No, I'm just kidding. Just teasing. But you know, I might be exaggerating a little bit, but that could be somebody's heart right now. You know, sometimes, you know, we get uncomfortable. And yet God loves us. God's working in our heart. You know, I've been told this for many, many years, that the most miserable person in the world is a Christian who's away from God. And I've been away from God in my life. Don't think for a minute that there's people in this room that have never been away from God. We've all had problems with our walk with God. And when we're saved and going the wrong direction, that's a miserable place to be. And no, we want to be getting closer and closer to what God has for us. And then I know some people that when God is really convicting them that they need to be saved, they can be some of the most difficult people to be around, because they know they need to be saved and they're rejecting what God has for them. I don't know where you are today. I'm glad you came to Anchor Baptist Church. This is not Pastor Turner's church. This belongs to the Lord. And we're coming up on 18 years. Some of you that are visiting today, this church was started in 2001, so we're coming up on 18 years this summer, and we just thank God for what He's doing. And I know this, I need to get closer to God than I am right now. I'm not close enough. I want to get closer. Why? Because He loves me. And the closer I get to God, I realize how much He loves me. So today, you might not understand that God loves you, but let me just tell you, maybe tonight, in the middle of the night, you'll wake up and you'll hear the crazy preacher, God loves you. God loves you. For God so loved the world. You see, I don't know if God even knows I'm alive. God knows you're alive. Everybody in this room is fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Everybody in this room was made to give honor and glory and praise to God. Every one of us. And everyone in this room, God has prepared a place in heaven for you. Every one of us. He's preparing a place in heaven for us. We've got to accept the invitation first. There's an invitation to get to heaven. And God has the invitation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Savior. And I hope that if you're not sure that heaven is your eternal home, I hope that you will not leave this property without getting right with God and getting born again of the Spirit of God. You can be saved today. The invitation is from God. Not from me, not to be baptized, not to be a Baptist, but to be a born-again Christian. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. Last week, we began to look at this one verse of Scripture from the book of Galatians. If you have your Bibles, Galatians chapter number 6, and we began this theme of consideration leads to restoration. I'm just going to quickly read some of the headlines, main points, to get us to where we left off last week, and then get right into it so that we can finish by God's grace in this hour. That we talked about in the beginning of the message, that a major part of the ministry of the church is reconciling lost people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's kind of what I just talked about for the last 90 seconds or so. We read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We mentioned the emphasis that Anchor Baptist Church has of reaching people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we always want that to be our focal point. But the theme of this particular verse is not really preaching the gospel as much as it is helping people who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ who have failed. And by the way, my hand would be up first. There is no one in this room that has lived the Christian life and never failed. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the only one who has never failed. He is perfect. He was tempted in all points, like you and I, yet without sin. But I can't say that, and neither can you. And so we as a church are a body of believers. And we talked about the fact that we must work together to correct, to encourage. And I read through my notes again, and I don't know if I emphasized this last week by way of introduction in the message. For restoration to take place, there must be a willingness on both, listen now, there must be a willingness on both the one who fell and the restorers. The church might be willing to help someone who has strayed away from God, but if that person who has strayed away from God is not willing to be helped, then it's nigh impossible to help them. I want to help people who have maybe fallen away, and maybe they're out of church. Maybe today you know someone who used to be a faithful church attender, and as far as you know, right now, they're not in church. They need to be in church. By the way, I heard it said today, every born-again Christian needs a church, needs a local church. And so maybe you know of someone like that. It's not our job to criticize them, but it is our job, as Paul says here, to be a restorer of them. We looked at, number one, last week, the reality of failure. The reality of failure. We talked about that word overtaken in verse number one, and we saw that it meant to be overwhelmed by or caught in sin. We made the statement that Satan is always looking to bring harm to the people of God by overwhelming them in temptation or catching them in a vice. And then letter B, we said the results of temptation. And we looked at that word fault, the word fault there in our verse, which is a lapse or deviation from the truth, a character flaw. So we saw the reality of failure. By the way, again, failure is a reality. That is not a negative statement. That is what the Bible even clearly tells us here. If a man be overtaken in a fault, it's going to happen. We're going to fail. We're going to sin. That is not my objective. That is not my goal. But we need to make preparations so that we can help one another if this were to take place and when it were to take place. Then we looked at number two, the restoration of forgiveness. The restoration of forgiveness. Letter A, I think we still got some more review here, so we're moving quickly, was the requirement. The requirement. There were two requirements. I think we covered these. Number one, we see here in the text, ye which are spiritual. Ye which are spiritual. This is where I want to actually look at an additional verse here. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Everyone here today is, when it comes to eternity, is either on their way to heaven or on their way to hell. Think about that for just a moment. Everybody in this room right now, if we all died tonight, can you imagine that? I don't think that's going to happen. I can tell you this, there's less than 100 people right now in this room. You've heard about the tragic fire in Paradise, California. I don't know what the number's up to. I haven't read the news in the last couple of days. But it keeps climbing, climbing, and climbing. I'm not making light of that. I'm just saying, those people in that city, they had no idea what was coming. They had no idea the tragedy that would come into their town. And again, I'm not making light of it, but let's not think for a minute here we're invincible. God is way, you know, there's more power if God has a pinky. I guess he does. There's a lot of power in God's pinky. He doesn't need you and he doesn't need me. Now, the blessing is this. He's a loving God. He's a loving God. We've talked about that. But one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we've said it for years. It would be far better for us to do that willingly and humbly than it would be for him to cause us to bow. Everybody in this room, if we were all to die before the day is out, everyone would be in one of two places, heaven or hell. There's no third option. What about you? If you died tonight, where would you be, heaven or hell? Don't answer it. You know in your heart. By the way, God knows in your heart too. Then, those of us that are on our way to heaven, there are two groups within that group of people. The Bible refers to them as spiritual. We saw that in Galatians 6:1. Ye which are spiritual. By the way, it takes a spiritual person to bring restoration to someone who has fallen. But then the Bible speaks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, take a look if you will, the second category that we fall into if we're saved, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Paul said, I wanted to speak to you, Corinthian people, Corinthian Christians, spiritual, as spiritual. But he said, I had to speak to you in verse number 1, but as unto carnal. So we have two different groups of Christians within the room today. So if you know that heaven is your eternal home, then we are either carnal or we are spiritual. What is it to be carnal? Let me tell you what it means to be carnal. It means to attempt to collate both natures. Let me say that again. It means to attempt to collate the flesh and the spirit at the same time. The Bible says they are contrary one to the other, and they cannot exist together at the same time. It's like we've said this term, and maybe this will help you. It's a thing we say in English, riding the fence. A carnal Christian is riding the fence. He's not spiritual, or he's not being spiritual. He's not lost, but he's not being what God would have him to be. And the Bible here says in Galatians 6:1, our goal is restoration. So then if we're going to be a restorer of the fallen, we must strive to be spiritual. Spiritual Christians will be strong in the Lord. Again, this is not saying that we are holier than thou. It's simply saying that we don't want what the world has to offer. We want what God's Word has to offer. And we want that spirit, that spiritual attitude to permeate the decisions that we make. You know, a spiritual Christian will read his or her Bible every day. Right? Why? Because this is our food. A carnal Christian will say, well, you know, I don't have time today. Folks, if you don't have time to read the Bible, something is wrong. Figure out your schedule. Cut something out that's not as important. Because if you go a whole week without reading this Bible, you are going to be so weak and you are going to be a prime target for Galatians 6:1, where it talks about the fallen. The easiest way to prevent that in our life is to be in God's Word every day. So a spiritual Christian recognizes the importance of God's Word. A carnal Christian will get away from the Word of God. And so we see that it's a spiritual Christian, spiritual. Those are the requirements. Number two, I think this is where we left off, in the spirit of meekness. In the spirit of meekness. Jesus restored Peter. In John 21, Peter denied Jesus three times. Peter restored him. We talked about the woman caught in adultery in John chapter number 8. And then letter B is the restoration. Let's go back to Galatians 6:1. We see that word restore. The word restore means to mend. Now there should be a net up there. Do you guys have the net? It's out of order, but that's okay. That was my fault. See if you can bring the net up. Okay, then we'll go back if you can do that. I don't know if you're able to do that on these things. But this is a fishing net. I don't know that this would be the type fishing net that Peter, James, and John had in the sailboat. You remember that song from Sunday school? Peter, James, and John in the sailboat. Kamika only? I guess we're singing a duet. Okay. They had nets. And the Bible talks about in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, we won't turn there for time's sake, but in Matthew chapter 24, the Bible says that they were mending their net. Mending their net. This word mend, when it talks about mending the net, is the same, really kind of the same word that we find the word restore in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. The word mending is a Greek word that means repair, mend, or restore. So if you're a fisherman and you don't have a fishing pole, we're not talking about that kind of fisherman, okay? We're talking about a professional fisherman that uses big nets and brings in big quantities of fish. The last thing you want in that net are gaps, or shall we say tears in the net. Because when you try to pull up the net and there's holes in the net, we all know what happens. That beautiful sockeye salmon slips out the hole. Or that beautiful rainbow trout or whatever slips out the hole. I don't know what, I guess you don't fish for rainbow trout with nets. But anyway, all those ocean fish, you know. And you get the idea. With a net that has tears and holes in it, it's not going to be effective. And so in the Bible there, in Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says that they were there mending their nets. I don't know if they had a needle out and thread. I don't know what they had. But in some way, they were trying to make sure that this moneymaker, this net, it was the moneymaker, it was the breadwinner or the fish winner, however you want to look at it. And we need to make sure that it's up to par. It's ready to go. That same word is what Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 6. Mending. Repair. It doesn't mean that if a net like this were to have a few holes in it, that a fisherman would take that net and throw it away and say, I need to get a new one. No, he would say, you know what, we've got to take some time. We've got to pause. We've got to mend the net so that this net can get back into the rotation and be useful once again to bring the fish in. Everyone in this room in our Christian life, there's been times when our net has torn. There's been times when our net has broken a bit, if you will. There's been times in our life where, yes, we've strayed away from the Bible, and yes, maybe our love for the Lord was waning a little bit. And when these nets were mended, In the Bible time, the fisherman time, as a way of an example, these nets were mended. They were once again able to be helpful and effective in bringing the fish in to supply the finances for the fishermen. In other words, the Bible says in Galatians 6:1, ye which are spiritual, restore or mend or repair that one. By the way, it is always the motivation of restoration is this, that individual would once again be useful in the army of the Lord. We're doing it a little different when we think of it this way, but we still are fishing for men. You know what? I think we do a disservice within the local church when we say, oh, this net got a big gash in it, throw it away and let's get a new one. That is not how I see God's word when it comes to when you and I fail. I'm so glad that when I have failed God, He hasn't just said, well, I'll just get somebody else. Start over with somebody else. Anchor Baptist Church, we need to remain and do a better job of taking someone who maybe has had a hole in their net and saying, well, there's plenty of nets out there, we'll just get a new one. To me, that is not the teaching of God's word. And that is not how I want God to treat me. And I'm sure that's not how you want God to treat you either. So we see here the restoration. When the nets were mended, they were useful once again. This is always the motive of restoration. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. Would you turn over there quickly? Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. We'll go back to those two things that were just before. I don't know if you can go back in the slide there and go back so we can see those two things when we talk about restoring people. If you can, go ahead, please. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. The Bible says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. Don't overlook that last phrase, not to please ourselves. Again, it's a privilege to be able to help someone who's got a hole in the net. It's a privilege to be able to help people. I'm glad people have helped me when I've had holes in my net. And the idea here is that there's going to be a time in our life when we aren't as strong as we ought to be. We're going to need someone to help bear the infirmities in our life at this time. And I thought of two things that I'll give you here when we talk about the restoration, restoring. Number one, we must help the fallen recognize the sin. We must help the fallen recognize the sin. It's still true, God hates sin. God hates sin. There is no way that a net can be restored, a net can be fixed, a net can be repaired. There's no way that our life can be what God wants it to be unless we're willing to recognize God hates sin. That means God hates my sin. By the way, don't worry about everyone else's sin. Concentrate on your sin. Concentrate on your net right now. Let's think about our own nets for a minute here. The object, though, is that we show from the Bible, look, that is not the way God wants us to live. Look what it says in God's Word. That is not the way God wants us to live our life in whatever area it may be, recognizing that the sin that is in our life, it has caused great division. Sin always divides. Look at through the pages of the Bible what sin did to the home, sin did to nations, and what sin does in churches, and what sin does in our life today. Sin divides. Everything, every area of division in this church, we're divided. I'm not talking about that we're disunified. I'm talking about in our own lives. Sin is what causes that. If today you're at odds with your wife, it's because of sin. That is not God's plan for a husband and wife to be at odds. You say, well, it's not my fault, Pastor Turner. It's all my wife's fault. Well, you know, I've been married almost 25 years, and I do know this, that many times it has been more my fault than hers. I think that's probably pretty accurate. But I will say this, I've never met a marriage where it was completely the husband's fault or it was completely the wife's fault. But I know this, when two human beings are living under the same roof, there's going to be conflict. It's natural, but there's a right and a wrong way to handle it. And I know this, getting at odds with one another and shouting matches and yelling and all this, that is not what God's plan is. God says in His Word that we need to bring restoration to the ones that need it. Help the fallen recognize the sin. I don't know why I mentioned marital relationship, but I just, that's what God put on my heart. But then number two, we need to not only help them to recognize the sin, but number two, we need to help restore the fallen to fellowship. I read this illustration. I'd like to share it with you. An author and teacher by the name of Dr. Howard Hendricks tells the story of a young man who strayed from the Lord but was finally brought back by the help of a friend who really loved him. When there was full repentance and restoration, Dr. Hendricks asked the Christian how it felt to be away from the Lord. The young man said it seemed like he was out at sea in deep water, deep trouble. And all his friends were on the shore hurling biblical accusations at him about injustice and penalty and wrong. But he said, there was one Christian brother who actually swam out to get me. Picture this. He swam out to get me and would not let me go. I fought him, but he pushed aside my fighting. He grasped me, put a life jacket around me, and took me to shore. By the grace of God, he was the reason I was restored, and he would not let me go. Ladies and gentlemen, the restoration of forgiveness must be done in a spirit of meekness. It must be done with the spiritual. There is effort, there is work. But by the way, praise God for those that have helped us in our Christian life. Praise God for those that have encouraged us when we were discouraged. Praise God for those that have written us a note. Praise God for those that have patted us on the back and said, come on, you can get right with God. You can get back in the church. You can get back in your word. Get back up on your feet. A just man falleth seven times, but riseth up again. We need that in the church. And then we see lastly, number three, we see the reasoning of the faithful. And really, this is where I came up with the theme of the title as we go back to Galatians 6. The reasoning of the faithful. We see Paul gives us the word considering. Would you take note of that word, please? Considering. The word considering comes from a Greek word, skopeo. S-K-O-P-E-O. Skopeo. It means this: putting the scope on yourself. Considering. Consideration leads to restoration. Today, I believe that part of what will help us to be the restorers that God wants us to be is to put the scope on ourselves. Turn with me quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Thank you for listening. I realize this is a little bit some tough sledding here possibly today. Thank you for paying attention. Take something home from God's word today that will help you in your walk with the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 16. Scopio, consideration, to put the scope on thyself. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 16, take heed unto thyself. Take heed unto thyself. It's easy to point fingers, isn't it? It's easy to deflect blame. Well, I have a bad attitude today because of my wife. Or I have a bad attitude today because of my boss. Or I have a bad attitude today because of this. Or I'm not happy because of this. Or I'm not happy because of that. You know what? I'm so thankful that as a Christian, it doesn't matter the circumstances that are in my life. The Bible says in Philippians 4:4, I can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I can have the joy of the Lord, which is my strength. I can carry a heavy burden, and God doesn't want me to do that, and I can give it to the Lord, and I can recognize anew and afresh today that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God is still on the throne, heaven is my eternal home, and again, I have this great joy about me. And by the way, would anyone want what you have? Would anyone want what I have? What I mean by that is, let's share the joy of the Lord on our countenance. Let's let God's love and joy go to the outside. But Paul says here to Timothy, take heed unto thyself, verse 16, and unto the doctrine. So pay attention to what you're listening to. Pay attention to what you're reading. Doctrine is teaching. Be careful what you're listening to on the internet. Be careful what you're reading. Be careful. And take heed to the doctrine. Be aware. Be aware of what's being taught at Anchor Baptist Church. You shouldn't just open your mouth and let everybody put everything in your mouth without being like a Berean Christian and searching the Scriptures daily. He says, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Notice this, continue in them. Oh, what do we need? And maybe what do we need this afternoon is a revival of continuance in the things of the Word of God. Continue in them. Don't stop witnessing to that unsaved family member. Don't stop praying for that coworker that needs Christ. Don't stop loving the lost. Don't stop being kind to everyone, Ephesians 4:32. Don't stop forgiving. Don't stop in the Word of God. Continue in the doctrine. Continue in the things of God. In other words, take the scope today as we leave here in just a few minutes and put it on yourself. Put it on myself. What do I need to do more for God? Where am I right with or not right with God? He said, continue in them. Notice, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Who's hearing you? Who's following in your footsteps? Who's watching your example? There could be many, maybe family, could be friends. But the admonition of the Apostle Paul there is to take heed unto thyself, put the scope on ourselves. Each of us must guard our own walk. Each of us must guard the way in which we're living. Turn over quickly to 1 Corinthians 9. I love this verse of Scripture. It challenges me every time I read it. Letter A, consideration. Consideration, considering thyself, Paul said. 1 Corinthians 9. Paul speaks much about athletic terms, doesn't he? In verse number 24, he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? I like what he says. So run that ye may obtain. Run your best to win. You know, run your best to finish. I like what I heard today. Someone was preaching on one of the, I was listening to a couple different preachers today on the internet. All of us are going to finish. You think about that. That's a true statement. We will all finish. Where will you finish? Will you finish in the presence of the Lord as a born-again Christian? Or will you finish in hell with the devil and his angels? By the way, God did not create hell for you. God did not create hell for mankind. The Bible says he created hell for the devil and his angels. Why would God send anyone to hell? God sends no one to hell. God sends no one to hell. If you go to hell, it will be by your own choice. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus says, you can go to heaven through me. You can be saved today. You can be forgiven today. It's your choice. He doesn't force you to be saved. He didn't force me to get saved. I have a free will. You have a free will. You have the ability today to choose Christ or reject Christ. The choice is yours. I trust if you've never chosen Christ, that today would be the day. 1 Corinthians 9:24, 5, and every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I. So boxing as well here, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and I bring it, my body, unto subjection. Why? Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Lest I should go and stand and hand out gospel tracts, or teach a Sunday school class, or preach, or teach, or serve in the church, whatever it may be, lest I should do any of these things, and yet I don't keep my body under subjection, I myself can be a castaway. In other words, consider. Put the scope on yourself. And then the last point is, we see the caution. And what is the caution? Lest thou also be tempted. Galatians 6:1. Lest thou also be tempted. We see in Proverbs chapter 16 and 18, the Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Turn over to our last text, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians 10, we see the caution, lest thou also be tempted. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. I've underlined this verse in my Bible. I trust you'll let the Lord just speak to you here as we read this. We're just about ready to finish. Don't check out yet, though. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. Again, back to consider. Take heed, lest he fall. Lest thou also be tempted. No one in this room is immune to failure. While we walk in the Spirit, the flesh is constantly fighting. This is how the Bible looks in your home, in my home. Maybe you read it on your phone or something like that, so we have to put the asterisks now. But if your Bible is never opened, whether digitally or like this, I can almost tell you that within a short period of time, you are going to be severely attacked, attempted, and without God's help, you're going to fail. I can already tell you. That's the recipe for failure. That's why God has given us His Word. That's why God has given us His Spirit as Christians. That's why God has given us the local church. That we can armor. That's why God's given us the armor of God to protect us. We should be quick to forgive. We should be offering restoration to those who have fallen. Consideration will always lead to restoration. Well, he shouldn't have done that. Wait a minute. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Well, she shouldn't have done that. Consider thyself. Put the scope on yourself. If it's you, what would you want? How would you want to be treated? By the way, God always has plenty of grace and mercy for each of us. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. I do not deserve one breath in heaven. But because of God's grace, someday I'll be in heaven. I do deserve to be in hell forever. I deserve that. But because of God's mercy, I will never be in hell one millisecond. Why? Because you're a pastor? Pastor? No. That has nothing to do with it. You're a Baptist? That has nothing to do with it. It's because when I was 9 years old, I realized that Jesus Christ was God's Son. He died for me. He was buried for me. He rose again for me. My faith and trust in Him at 9 years old, I did not understand as much as I do at 45, but I understood enough. Even in his own word, Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." And it's been a journey every day to get closer and closer to Him, not to get saved, but to get closer and closer to Him. I have failed Him so many times, but He has never failed me. I have disappointed the Lord so many times, but He has never disappointed me. That's the kind of Savior we learn of. You're not saved. Why would you want to reject that kind of love? Why not today, when the invitation starts in just a few moments, the invitation's going to start. What's an invitation? The piano's going to play over there in just a minute. We're going to stand. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are going to be closed. If you say, "Pastor Turner, I have no idea if I died right now that I would go to heaven. I want to be saved today." Why don't you come down here to the front? You say, "I'd be embarrassed to do that." You know, Jesus was hanging on a cross, literally with next to nothing on His body. He had been beaten. He had been tortured. His beard had been plucked out. You want to talk about embarrassing? That's pretty embarrassing. And yet He allowed those soldiers to do that to Him when we know that He had the ability to raise one finger or say one thing and it would have all stopped. He loves you and He loves me. Price for your sin has already been paid. If you've never accepted the gift of salvation, why not today?